I'm going to start off. There we go. With this verse. Proverbs 16:9, which reads, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step." And I ask you a question. How many of us in this room struggle when your plans have to change? Anybody struggle with that? Where you have a week that's set or even a day that's set and something happens where you have to do something else. It's tough, isn't it? You have goals that are set, something unexpected happens that seems to derail your plans, and what you have been planning for some time doesn't happen. Most of us don't handle that very well. We use this verse in Proverbs often as encouragement for, like, graduates. And that's when we pull it out. Here you go, graduate. You're trying to figure out your life. Remember, God directs your steps. But no, that's not just written for graduates. That's written for us who have a week planned ahead of us. And God says, yeah, you have plans, but I'm going to direct it. And it may not be what you think. What if the Lord establishes your steps in a way you don't expect? Is that verse in Proverbs still comforting? My prayer for you by the end of this morning, through the Word of God, that we're going to see the greatness of our God in His sovereignty and His power, and that those unexpected times, though they seem to us inconvenient, there lies eternal opportunities in all of them. Eternal opportunities. Follow along with me, starting in verse 39. I want you to see it. As I read, look for those unexpected opportunities. Acts 27:39 reads this. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But, striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds, said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Let's pray. Our God, we come here not in our own strength or in our own wisdom, but we come here only by the Spirit of God to hear and to learn, to apply and to be transformed. God, we acknowledge and we proclaim that this is no ordinary book. This is the words of our Creator, who spoke all things into existence and now speaks to us by the same power. God, I pray that you will use your word this morning in a way only you can. May your will be done in our church. May your will be done in each individual heart as we listen. Help us to concentrate. Help us to think. Help us to ponder and meditate upon these things. May they make this week different because we have spent time here with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we spent a long time on this map showing that Paul is being transferred from Caesarea to Rome. He's finally going to Rome after 2 years of being a prisoner. But of course, we saw last week, nothing is going the way they planned. First of all, they're sailing in winter, in a time when you don't sail on the Mediterranean. They almost made it to Sicily, which is that large island south of Italy there, but they're here on that little yellow dot, if you can see it in the left side. That's Malta, this tiny little island. Last time we left the sailors, they were sitting on board, anchored down, praying for daylight, because that's all they had left. And it says, verse 39, now when it was day. So it's finally daylight, and they see they are close to land, right? They see they're close to land, but they don't recognize it. This is not on Malta where the port is. If you were to sail into Malta, it wouldn't be on this side of the island. So there's no port. They don't know where they're at. All they know is we need to get to land. It's still raining. There's still storm. And so they decide to pull up cut away the anchors and just pray they can make it to land. And they don't. They hit a reef. They get stuck. And the wind and the waves begin to beat against the boat, tearing it apart. And they decide the only thing that we can do is jump overboard. And Paul doesn't hold them back this time. This is the Lord's will that they get to Malta. All right, there's 276 people on this boat. All right, this is no small vessel. This is no small event. 276 people getting washed up on your shore. What do you think? If you're living nearby, but it says here, the native people showed us unusual kindness. Okay, we learned quick that this is Malta, not a part of the island we've ever seen before, especially for these sailors who travel that route all the time. We've never seen this part above the island, though the island's not very big. So, Julius the centurion saves Paul's life. Okay, the first thought was, we need to kill the prisoners. If we're all jumping overboard, they're going to escape, and we can't have that. Why? Because Roman soldiers, if they lose their prisoner, if they fail at their job, the consequence of the prisoner will be put on the soldier. So they're like, let's just kill them here. Rome will understand. I'd rather not have to face those consequences. And Julius really likes Paul. We saw that last week. The centurion really likes Paul. Wants to save his life, so says, no. It'll be fine. Have him jump over. And we'll all just get to shore and we'll figure things out there. So it was that all were brought safely to land. The last verse of chapter 27 is not an insignificant verse. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. You remember what God had told Paul? All of you will survive. You will all make it. In that storm, hurricane-like conditions, there should have been at least one death, right? I mean, there should have been someone who didn't make it, who got cold or sick or something and didn't make it. And yet God had said, all of you will, and guess what? They all did. That's not an insignificant verse. God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his promises. The fact that every single one of the 276 people on that boat survived is a testament to God's grace. He did this because he said so. It happened because he said so. God had granted all those who sailed with Paul life. The word granted here means grace. It's actually found in verse 24 of chapter 27. 27:24 says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. That's the word grace. God has graced you. He has given you a gift. He's going to save your lives. And he did just that. Just as Christ had saved us from death due to sin, he saves these people, their physical lives, in the storm. Same power, same authority, same grace. But we're going to see God had a reason. God had a reason for this shipwreck. God had a reason for the destruction of this ship. God had a reason for the storm. And it was beyond Paul's wildest dreams. We saw they have an unexpected stay in Malta. And God is made known, point number two, to the barbarians. I use that word on purpose. Verse 2, it says the native people showed us unusual kindness. Literally in Greek, native people is barbarians. Literally, the barbarians of this island showed us kindness. Now, what do you think of when you think of barbarian? Someone who's extremely uncivilized? Maybe you think of these tribes in loincloths with bones through their nose. You know, like, I mean, is that barbarians to you? Luke uses this word on purpose, all right? This island of Malta is a very small island. It's really only 17 miles long, and it's only 9 miles wide. It's a very small island. It's originally, millennium before, inhabited by the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were an ancient civilization that did a lot of sea traveling, did a lot of discovery. The Greek and the Roman alphabets came from the Phoenicians. And they were eventually defeated by none other, by Alexander the Great, right? The Greek general who conquered the known world in 12 years. And his way of conquering the world was implementing his culture and his language into all the peoples that were under him. So there's a worldwide language now, kind of a trade language of Greek. Now, it wasn't everyone's first language, but everyone kind of knew it. And everyone lived by this Greek traditions and Greek culture, Greek festivals. It was called Hellenistic. So you hear about the Hellenistic Jews. They were Jews who lived by the Greek culture. Well, not everybody picked up on the Greek language or the Greek culture. So the Greeks called those people who did not speak Greek barbarians. So the Jews had the Gentiles, right? Anyone who wasn't one of us, they're a Gentile. They're outsiders. They are the nations. They are. We don't understand their languages. We don't understand their cultures. We don't understand their religions. They are apart from us. Well, the Greeks had the barbarians. Anyone who is not with us is outsiders, right? We don't understand them. They don't understand us. That is what a barbarian is. These people who lived in Malta, right there, this, I don't know if it was a tribe or a community or a town, we don't know. But these barbarians, these people not Greek, saw 276 people washed up on their shore, hungry, cold, just laying on their beach. And what do? They start building bonfires for them. Let's warm them up. Let's be kind to them. They kindle the fire. I'm thinking numerous fires, but it only says one. 276 people around one fire. I'm trying to picture that. That would take maybe the whole island on fire. So there are probably numerous fires. They welcome the soldiers. It's still raining, it says. The men are cold. They're soaking wet. And the hospitality of these natives saves their lives. So we meet these barbarians, and they're kind. I want to take you through just a moment too, just to stay on this subject of barbarians, only because this isn't the only time in the Bible it's used. And I want us to understand the word so that when we read it in these other contexts, it makes sense to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, in this chapter, he's talking about tongues in church and how it needs to be used properly, otherwise nobody benefits. So he says this, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, meaning there's someone in church speaking, and I don't know their language, it's not going to benefit me. He says, I will be a foreigner, right? Literally barbarian in Greek. I would be a barbarian to the speaker, and the speaker a barbarian to me. Meaning someone I don't understand the language of, all right? So that's how he uses it in there. Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the unity of the church. And he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian. All right, someone who's not Greek or Jew, okay? Scythian, which is another tribe out of Russia, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Trying to bring all these different people groups and saying, now we are one in Christ. We're no longer separated by our cultural and language differences, but we have everything in common because of Jesus Christ. It's also used again in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I am under obligation, meaning to preach the gospel, okay? Both to Greeks and to barbarians. Do you see the comparison now? To those who are Greeks and to those who are not Greeks. Who does that include? Pretty much everyone, right? All right? Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. If he had written that letter to Jerusalem, he would have said to the Jew and to the Gentile, but he was writing it to a Greek culture, all right? So he used Greek, barbarian, wise, and fools because that speaks to their culture. God had a message for these barbarians, didn't he? It was not planned to stop there. The sailors did not plan to meet these people. Paul had no desire, no plan to meet these people, but God had a plan to meet these people. And in the events that are to come, they were going to see Paul's God is God. Paul's God is God. So Paul, and don't miss this part too, I love it. And maybe because he was a prisoner, but I think more because he was a Christian. Paul is helping. He's serving. All right, he is just as cold as anyone else. He is just as wet as anybody else. What is Paul doing? Gathering sticks. He is not above that. He is not above the work. We need some sticks for the fire. Paul's like, I'll get it. I'll go get them. So he goes and he gathers some sticks and he's holding them in his arms and he's about to drop them in the fire. But as they get closer to the fire, the heat of the fire intensifies the sticks, and there in those sticks is a poisonous snake. And the snake wakes up, you know, because of the heat, and it latches onto his arm. I'm thinking that's self-preservation. If the snake did not latch onto Paul's arm, it would have ended up in the flames. So here it is latching onto the arm, and this is catching the attention of everybody. Okay? Especially those native people. And they, what is their conclusion? Okay, they're religious people. When they say that justice did this, that's referencing to a God who named justice. Justice tried to get this murderer in the storm. Somehow he survived that. So justice is making sure this man gets what he deserves. So he latches him with this viper. They, we might say it as, wow, you know, look at that guy. That guy's good as dead. All right. There's no saving him. You know why? Their God never saved them from a snake bite. They've never seen someone survive a snake bite. So they think this guy's a goner. All right. And even, I mean, he shakes it into the fire, which is mind-boggling to them, but they're still waiting. Waiting for him to start to swell up. Waiting for him to just drop dead, as it says. Because this viper, they know this viper. They live on this island. They know what that snake is. They know it can do. They've seen it done. And they think he's a murderer who escaped justice, but now will get it. But Paul doesn't die. In fact, he shows no symptoms. He doesn't swell up. His heart doesn't stop. In fact, he just keeps on keeping on. And they're trying to process this. And it tells me they've never seen someone survive it before. Because to them, that doesn't make sense. So in their minds, Paul suddenly shifts from being a murderer to an omnipotent God. They make quite a leap, don't they? But that's because they don't understand. They don't get it. Who can survive this but a God? I'm sure he corrected them. Remember, he's been mistaken for a god before, city of Lystra, and he did correct them. It doesn't say, though. Much of this doesn't say anything about what Paul taught or said or preached on the island of Malta. The point of this passage is to show his traveling to Rome, and this is what happened. Doesn't give us all the details. I'm sure, though, that he corrected them. Paul would never steal glory from God. He would never have them mistaken him for something such as that. But we know this for sure. The Lord got their attention. He got their attention. And they know now that Paul is different than any man they've ever met. Paul's fellow sailors were already paying attention. Remember, they were already listening to him on the boat. They were taking his advice, taking his word, especially after he was proven right when they ignored him the first time. He already had their respect. Now he survives a fatal bite. All for this. God desired the people of Malta. God wanted them. And he uses Paul in these extraordinary circumstances, beating death twice, to wake up a native people who were sucked into false gods and animism and just all these different belief systems. And now they're seeing the God of gods at work. Well, these native people are not the only ones now who know that Paul's there. You know that word spread quick. There is a man on our island who is not killed by the viper. There's a man on our island who the storm and the sea cannot kill. And it comes to the ears of a man named Publius. Literally, the word Publius means the first one, or the chief man, as it calls him here. We are now in verse 17. Or excuse me. 7, not 17. A man named Publius, the chief man of the island. I'm guessing he's probably like the governor of the island. Probably the governor under the Roman Empire. So he's probably a Roman. He's wealthy. It says that he hosted us. Does that mean he hosted all 276 people in his house? Maybe. Or it could just be he wanted Paul. And so Paul came with his centurion, because the centurion is not going to let Paul go by himself, and Paul's friends. We don't know for sure, but it said that he was very hospitable to him for 3 whole days, gave him a nice bed, gave him food, a new change of clothes. They talked. I think after almost reading the full book of Acts now, I'm sure we can know what Paul talked about. Pretty good guess, right? It doesn't say. But just having Paul's track record, I'm pretty sure he preached the gospel. I'm pretty sure. Publius's father, though, is deathly ill. After 3 days, you find out that Publius's dad is on his sickbed. Says he has a fever and dysentery, and he's laying sick. So Paul goes in. And it says that Paul lays his hand upon the man, which no ordinary person would do. You don't want to catch it, but he does. He lays his hand upon the man, and he looks to heaven, and he prays. Why did he do that? Because Paul did not want Publius to think that the power came from him. He did not want anyone to ever misconstrue that he was a god, that he had the power to do these wondrous works. So he lays his hand, and he prays aloud to his Father in heaven, Lord, it is by your power, your strength, your might, that this man can rise again. And it happens. It happens. So what happens when this man is suddenly healed immediately? Again, the word spreads quick. The word spreads quick. And it says, verse 9, and when this had taken place, doesn't leave a lot of room for time there. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island came with their diseased, with their people who needed cured. And what does Paul do? Through the power of God, he heals all of them. All of them. If these people were not awake yet, they were now. There is a man who claims to follow a God that does things beyond what we have ever seen. That does things that our gods can't do. That has power over fevers. We know this is the power of Jesus, who during his life says that he talked to fevers and fevers listened and left. Everybody was cured, from the Romans to the barbarians. They were all encountering the authority and power of the living God. They all encountered him. I think verse 10 tells us a lot too. Because again, it doesn't say Paul preached. The name Jesus isn't even mentioned in this account. All right? It doesn't say he taught. It doesn't say he rebuked. But we have to believe he did. Because verse 10 says, when it was time for them to go. All right? We're talking 3 months they have spent on this island. You're telling me Paul spent somewhere 3 months and never talked about Jesus? No way. All right? Give him 3 minutes. Less than 3 months. So he's on there 3 months. When it's time to go, this island comes together and they give him everything he's going to need for his trip to Rome. Is this the kind of send-off he's had anywhere else? Think about his send-offs in these other cities. Escaping by night. Running for his life. Getting chased out. I think Paul preached and these people believed. I think there's a unity they have with Paul now that they've never experienced unity before. For them, after 3 months, to be so kind to Paul, although he's telling them, you got to turn away from your sin. You need to repent. You need to turn away from these false gods. You need to believe in Christ and Christ alone. There's a coming resurrection, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And, I mean, he's preaching these things, the gospel in which brought so much animosity upon him in these other cities. And yet these people show him extreme kindness by the end of their stay together. I think they believed. And in fact, church history tells us that. There's an ancient church tradition that says because of Paul, a church started there. It's not in the Bible. It's from extra sources. But some even go so far as to say that Publius was the pastor of that church. In fact, there's still an active church in Malta called St. Publius Parish Church. And the man Publius has been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. So there's great amounts of historical books and documents that say Paul did preach the gospel there. And not only did he preach it, but almost the whole island believed. Let's go back to this. Do you think any one of those 276 soldiers, if were given a choice, said, you can either sail to Rome safely or you can be shipwrecked off the coast of Malta? Which one would they choose? The same one we would. We like the choice that gives us comfort and safety and provision. That's the choices we like. But let's be honest, that's often not the choice God establishes. And yet, in hindsight, I bet the apostle says, praise God we were shipwrecked. Praise God I went through weeks of hunger and cold and fear. Praise God that I was bitten by a viper. Praise God. Because of that, he gave me opportunity to preach to a people I would have skipped. I would have passed over, that I would have never known existed. And now there's a church there. One last stop before Rome. The storm and the shipwreck and the stay in Malta was all extremely unexpected. Paul had prayed that he would get to Rome. For years, he's been praying he would get to Rome. In fact, when he wrote to Rome, he said, I long to be with you. I want to be with you, that we may encourage one another. I long to be there. And he prayed to God, get me to Rome. I bet you he never thought it would have taken he got there like that. But let's look at it from God's view. This tragedy was absolutely beautiful. Souls released from darkness by the blood of Christ. People who would have never heard the gospel before they died now did, because God established the path of Paul. We will only know the full extent of salvation on that island when we get to heaven. We'll never know fully here what really occurred. But this people would have been passed by if God had not caused that shipwreck. And God loved those people so much. Jesus died for those people. This verse in Proverbs, I hope now, if it wasn't encouraging before, I hope it is now. It doesn't say don't plan. It doesn't say that. We should plan. That's being good stewards of our time and our resources. We should, but then we hold out our plans like this, not like this. We hold them open because God says, your plans, they may be good, they may not be good, but I'm going to do what I want with you. This week is going to go how I ordain it to go, and it may not be what we expect, and we may find ourselves miserable. We might find ourselves exhausted. We might find ourselves discouraged if we don't have the right viewpoint of what God is doing. And we can get so set in our schedule, so busy with all of our planned events that we're like horses with blinders on. And God has to remove those blinders, and oftentimes it takes major shockwaves in our lives. It is these unexpected interruptions that shake us out of that daze and awakens us again to the wonderful things that God is doing, the only eternal things that are being done. So we're driving, and our tire goes flat. It's a hectic morning, and your kid misses the bus. Your boss is sick, so not only do you have to do your job, you have to do his or hers now, too. Unexpected. Suddenly, your health declines. A loved one passes away. A horrific accident. Unexpected. And it could feel like a shipwreck. And it could bring groaning and complaining, even anger at God. But I pray that God is revealing to us that there are people that you're going to come in contact with that you wouldn't have before. You might have conversations with people that you wouldn't have had before if you had stayed your course. But God deviated things. So you're on the side of the road changing a tire and some stranger stops by to help. Do you see that as an opportunity? Someone that God loves dearly, who Jesus died for, like the people of Malta. You're having to do someone else's job instead of being annoyed thinking, listen, I've got a whole other group of people I have to work with today that I don't normally work with. That's an opportunity. People who need Jesus, and Jesus sent you. I pray that God will bring us encouragement in this. May we pray against discouragement in those times. May we pray against annoyance during those times. And praise God that he's still doing things. That he's still active. That he is using his body, the church, to draw people to himself. And in so many times, it's unexpected. I would say that the opportunities you have to talk about Christ with people this week, most of those are going to be unexpected. Very few times do we actually plan, I'm going to meet this person and talk to them about Christ. That isn't very often, is it? Let's just be honest, it's not. So if we're going to talk to people about Christ and the hope that we have and the encouragement and the joy we have, it's going to have to come unexpectedly. And he's going to do it if we have eyes to see him. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you that you are the one who is mighty to save. We saw you save people's lives here, physical lives. We know you have the power over that. But more importantly, God, we thank you for the souls that you save. That you love sinful people so much. God, I pray that in times that we're miserable, in times that we are discouraged, in times that we're afraid, that we will just take a moment and ask you to help us see what you see. Remind us to do this. Help us. That when we come in contact with people, it's for a reason. We are your ambassadors in a foreign land. God, may we represent you well. May we talk of you often. God, I thank you that we don't have to have all the answers, but that you speak through us in times that we need you. It's your gospel. This is your mission. It is by your power and your spirit. Father, help us to be obedient. God, I also ask that we don't get too sucked into our own personal schedules. Help us to be okay with a change of plans. Will you help us to change our minds in view of time, that time is yours, and we only have so much of it here. May we use it for good. Lord, help us to be distinct, different from the world. Give us a rest in our souls when they're busy and anxious. Give us a joy when they're depressed and sad and grieving and just at a loss for what life is even about. give us confidence when they have none for things to come. Lord, make yourself known to those who we will talk with this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.